Morning, everybody. It's good to be with you on this beautiful Lord's Day. Please have your Bibles open to Galatians chapter 4. We're going to begin there in just a moment. Galatians chapter 4. I promise I won't step on class too much. Bible class is going to be about Galatians chapter 4. And I want to begin there, not to do any in-depth study on it, but as a start, because it talks about our topic. We're going to be talking about what I'm calling the final act or the final stage of adoption. When we adopted our two sons from China, there was two stages that we had to go through. We had to go through the Chinese government stage, which was the first week of our trip. And you go through interviews and you sign off documents, and the Chinese government during that week says, this is your child. But you cannot go home with them at that point because you've got to do the American side. And so you fly to a different city and you do the American side of the adoption so that they can be 100% fully yours. You can't take them home, be home with them until both stages happen. I ran into something that I think parallels that to some extent. There are two adoptions that we go through with God, or at least two stages of one adoption. That's probably a better way of putting it. Where we are spiritually His, He adopts our spirit. When we are baptized into Christ, He selects us, He chooses us, He adopts us. And yet the Bible will talk about adoption as being future tense. Now, it speaks of it as being past tense here in Galatians, and that's what I want to get out in the open. Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4, we'll read through verse 7. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so we might receive adoption as sons. Now, look at verse 6. It indicates that that's already happened. And because you are sons, the adoption has already taken place, stage one has. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. I say with no exaggeration, this is one of the most heartwarming passages, if not the most heartwarming passage in the New Testament for me personally. God has given me, with all my sins, with all that I am and with all that I am not, the right that Jesus Christ had to call my God my Abba. You realize that nobody before Jesus ever used that kind of endearing term? Nobody. No prophet, no king, not Moses, not Elijah. I mean, not the greats, Daniel and Job. Nobody used that specific term in Hebrew or in Greek except for Jesus Christ Himself. And by adoption, I now have that right, that legitimate right to consider Him that. That gets me out of a dark place. That gets me out of a spiritual funk when I need to snap out of it. And this is kind of one of my go-to passages. You need those, by the way. You need go-to passages when you get into a dark place mentally where you can meditate on your go-to song or passage that gets you out of it. And that's one of them for me. But I go to this passage not to show you how heartwarming it is, but to say that it speaks about adoption as if it were past tense. That has happened in Christ. Stage one has. Now turn over to Romans chapter 8. Because in Romans chapter 8, and flip a marker there if you have one, because we're going to turn away once, but the lesson will be found in verse 9 through 25. We're going to kind of sink our teeth into this. But what we're going to see is that this is the passage that talks about adoption as being future tense, where God will adopt us in that second stage, where we can be fully, completely, soul and body, His in the resurrection of the body. Ooh, I just kind of gave it away. But first, before we sink our teeth into Romans chapter 8, I just want to give some background, some gospel background about the curses that sin has brought into the world. Because if we don't have this salvation background, this background about what sin has done in this world and to our souls, Romans 8 and many other passages, they make zero sense. I just want to go over this very quickly, just for a few minutes. We are under the curse of physical death, not because of what we did, but because of what Adam and Eve did. Remember, when they sinned, what were they separated from? They were separated from the tree of life. And mankind, regardless of whether you personally sin or not, you are cursed to die unless Jesus comes back first. Which is why, tragically, babies sometimes die. They don't die because of their own sin. They die because of what Adam and Eve brought into the world when they sinned. Listen to this passage. For as by a man came death, came physical death, for as in Adam all die, physically that is, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, physically. We know that 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is talking about the physical resurrection. That as we can bank on the fact that Christ was resurrected, we can bank on the fact that we, our bodies, will be resurrected. But that's a curse that we are under, that God is going to reverse. Now here's the spiritual curse that we're under. The curse of spiritual death. And this is my fault. This is the one that I, in fact, deserve myself, that I brought upon myself. Listen to these two passages. The soul that who sins shall die, Ezekiel 18 and verse 4. Notice he didn't say the body who sins. That's not what he said, is it? The soul who sins shall die. When you sin, you are spiritually separated from God, and that's for eternity. Listen to the next passage, and we're probably more familiar with this one. For the wages of sin is death, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Now, you might be very objective and very astute and say, Alan, if you look at Romans 6, we don't know if that's talking about physical or spiritual death. But if you look at the context of Romans 6, we know that that's talking about spiritual death. If you sin, you need a paycheck. There is a wage that you absolutely deserve and get. Spiritual, eternal death. But we've been released from this second one, the one on the right side of the screen. We were released from that spiritual curse because Christ became a curse for us, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 14. He released us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse because God said way back in the Old Testament that cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Essentially, Jesus Christ raised his hand and said, don't let them be cursed. Let me instead. And that's the gospel in a nutshell, isn't it? Let me be the curse. Now you might be saying, well, Galatians chapter 3 was talking about the curse of the law of Moses. And that is true in its immediate context. But the curse of the law of sin and death, that existed far before the law of Moses ever came around. You sin, you die. That was a law from the very beginning. And the law of Moses came around just to exacerbate that problem. Romans chapter 5, if you're taking notes, Romans 5 and verse 20 says the law of Moses came in to increase the trespass. The law of Moses just shined a light on how bad mankind really was and how badly we needed the grace of God. But the curse of the law of sin and death, every human being has been under that curse. If you sin, you die spiritually. But Christ said, let me be the curse. And isn't it amazing? What amazing grace. God cursed his own son so that I could be released from mine, which I rightfully deserved. Wow. But we still got a problem, don't we? We got the problem on the left side of the screen. And you might be saying, well, Alan, the answer to the left side of the screen is already on your verse. As in Christ, all shall be made alive. And that's true. When Jesus Christ descends with a shout, all dead will be raised. But Romans chapter 8 will call that stage 2 of our adoption. He won't use the phrase stage two. That's my phraseology. But he will say it's an adoption. It's a selection. God's going to select your body in which our spirits and our bodies in its fullness, us in our fullness, we can be with God at home. Remember where I started? We couldn't take our sons home until both were done. So let's begin. Now that we have these curses in the back of our minds, perhaps this will make more sense. Beginning in verse 9. Romans 8, verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. And look at the last part of verse 9. I'm going to say something unrelated to adoption. Look at the last part of verse 9. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. I feel like I need to say this. Every time we come across a verse like this, you cannot live any way you want to live and be God's. And the reason I feel so compelled to say that when we come across passages like this is because of what megachurch Christianity, which there is no such thing, by the way, but megachurch Christianity has done to Christianity in the sense of watering it down. You cannot live any way you want to and expect it to be God's. You must have Christ's Spirit, which is at least His character, His attitude, not in perfection, but in being conformed to the image of His Son. By the way, I got that phraseology from this chapter. Look at verse 29, if you will. Romans 8, verse 29. It says, "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son." God, from way back in the beginning, decided that my church is going to be conformed to the image of Jesus. That is the purpose of being a Christian on earth. And if that is not a constant process in us, stop pretending like you're His. Verse 10. "But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead..." Wait a second. Go back to the left side of the screen. The body is dead because of sin. Did you notice he uses it in past tense? Paul's alive while he's writing this. And yet he's saying the body is as good as dead. It is so sure, that left side curse on the screen, the curse of physical death, it is so sure he speaks of the body as if it's already gone. The last part of verse 10. "Although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is alive, is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to what?" What is He going to give life to if the Spirit of Christ is in you? The Spirit of God, who gives life, if He is in you, He will give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. How is He going to raise your dead body, assuming that you die before Jesus comes? He's going to do it the same way that He raised Jesus in Joseph's tomb. The same Spirit that raised Jesus in Joseph's tomb is the same Spirit that's going to raise all dead bodies. But here's what's sad. Not all dead bodies are raised for life. Some dead bodies will be raised only to die all over again, the second death. Mark your Bibles here in Romans chapter 8 and go to John chapter 5. And let's just remind ourselves of the teaching of Jesus here when He says that all who are in the tombs, when you hear Christ's voice, you're going to obey. You're getting up from the crematory, the grave, wherever that is, the ocean. When the ocean gives up its dead, you're going to listen to the voice of the Jesus Christ. Look at verse 28 in John 5. "Do not marvel at this." Isn't that amazing? Jesus said, "Don't marvel at this." And so many people think that this is the wildest thing ever. But Jesus said, "Don't think that this is the wildest thing ever, because you can bank on it. Do not marvel at this," verse 28, "an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." Yes, all dead bodies are raised, but not all dead bodies are raised for life. Some to judgment. Some will die all over again in the lake of fire, which is the second death. Now go back to Romans 8. Because here's what Paul is going to transition to. If your body is as good as dead, remember verse 10, past tense, your body is dead because of sin, then why, oh why, Christians, would we live obeying the fleshly passions and desires? If your body is dead because of sin, I mean, good as dead, why would you follow its lust now? Why wouldn't you follow the Spirit, which is life? Begin reading in verse 12. So then, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Don't obey it. It's as good as dead. Verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. In other words, if you want to follow the body with all of its lust and passions and desires, your spirit will follow the body. But spiritual death that time. You will die. But if the Spirit, if by the Spirit, excuse me, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Can I paraphrase it like this? Would you rather have your soul follow after your body, or would you rather have your body obey the Spirit? Those are the only two choices. You can either make your body a slave to the Spirit, or you can make your soul a slave to your body's passions. Which one would you like? Now listen to what he says in verse 14. He's going to say the positive of what he said in the negative in verse 9. Remember verse 9? If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't have God. Well, here's the positive. If you live by the Spirit, if you're led by the Spirit, you are most definitely 100% a son of God. Verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. Now, let's get practical, because I like getting practical. These are lofty ideas, and it's easy to get away from applying them in a real life setting. But listen. All three of these phrases are used in this passage so far. Christ's Spirit, verse 9, living by the Spirit, verse 13, and being led by the Spirit, verse 14. What does that mean? I suppose we could have a gospel meeting on this very question. So I don't pretend that what I'm about to give you is the answer in its fullness. But at least in part, let's answer this question. And let's just answer it with the context. What does it mean to be led by Christ's Spirit, be led by the Spirit, and live by the Spirit? At least in part, listen, it means that we do not cower in fear of God, but we have the Spirit of calling God our Abba Father. Look at verse 15. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. That is not Christ's Spirit. That's not living by the Spirit. That's not being led by the Spirit. Do you cower in fear of who you think God is? That he's some taskmaster monster? That you're just cowering in the corner, paralyzed by fear, by him lashing out at you every time that you trip up? Is that how you think about God? Because I think that's the practical way of looking at it. How do you view God, and why do you obey him? Are you just scared of him? Like he's going to lash out at you and crush you and suppress you and he wants to hurt you? No, no, no. That's not the spirit we received that falls back into fear, paralyzed by fear. Look at the last part of the verse. But if you have the Spirit, receive the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. That's the Spirit that Jesus had. That's what he called his Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. He wasn't obeying his Father because he was scared of him. He was obeying his Father because he was glorifying him and lifting him up and honoring him. And is that why you do what you do? By the way, we have a parable that talks about this. You remember the parable about the talents, the three men that were given talents, and the one talent man? This is Matthew chapter 25, if you want to refresh during this week. But just refresh your mind very quickly if you know the parable. When the one talent man is giving his account for his stewardship, The master comes back from a long journey and says, okay, one talent man, where are you? And he says, I hid it in the ground. You have what is yours. I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. You hear the paralyzed fear in his voice? Scared. And Jesus says, if you knew that's who I was, and I don't think Jesus is saying that's who I am, but if you think that's who I am, why didn't you put it in the bank? And at least I could have received interest. Now, I understand that there is a healthy fear of God. And I'm not talking about the healthy kind. I'm talking about the unhealthy kind of where it actually paralyzes us and we do less for God. But when we have this spirit, so can I just say this before we move on? If you're a Christian and you have the spirit of fear, you're not going to stay around very long. Not long. You'll be gone sooner rather than later. Now let's talk about suffering for a second, because he's going to transition. He says, if you're a son, then you're an heir, but you're only an heir provided, he gives a little stipulation. Begin reading in verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, and then here's the stipulation, provided, you got to do something to be an heir with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. Can I preach a mini lesson on suffering just very quickly? We must, beloved, we must have the view of suffering that whatever we get on the other side of suffering, it is well worth going through the suffering. Whatever is on the opposite side is clearly worth going through the hardship in the moment. So, look at the screen here. My PowerPoint skills are coming along just nicely. Can we have a show of hands? Who wants the right side of the screen? If you didn't raise your hand, I'm going to assume you weren't listening. We all want that. Greater wisdom, greater faith, greater endurance, greater patience, finally glory in heaven. We all want that. Now listen. Who wants it now? No show of hands. You see, the tunnel, the path to what's on the right side of the screen, this is a scriptural view of suffering. The path to all of those wondrous things is the path through suffering, is the path through trials, is the path of hardship. This is what the scripture constantly teaches about it. And do we have that view of suffering, that what's on the other side, it is well worth going through the tunnel? Hebrews chapter 2 talks about Jesus Christ being made perfect, which is the term for complete, mature. He became mature through suffering. Isn't that remarkable? And the point is, in Hebrews chapter 2, that he was being made like flesh in every single way imaginable. That's the way it is with us too. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. There's endurance on the other side of that trial. We got to have this view. Stop listening to me say it and listen to Paul say it. Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed for us. The tunnel ain't nothing in comparison to what's on the other side. It's well worth going through the path, going through the tunnel. Now, here's where my brain kind of short circuits, because guess what he's going to say is in the tunnel? The creation, the cosmos is also in the tunnel. Listen to verse 19 and following. For the creation, the cosmos, waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. The creation itself wants Jesus to come back. Isn't that amazing? For the creation, verse 20, was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Now, listen to verse 22, please. We know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth. The creation itself is in the tunnel and it's groaning. I want to get out of here. I want Jesus to come back. It doesn't want to be subjected to futility any longer. But here's what he's going to say in verse 23. It ain't just the cosmos that wants to get out of here. It's you and me. Look at verse 23. You want to get out, don't you? You want to make an exodus out of here, don't you? Verse 23. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption. Wait a second. I thought Galatians 4 says we were already adopted. But now verse 23 says we're waiting for adoption. Stage 2. You've been spiritually adopted. No doubt about that. But in stage 2, he's going to make not only your spirit his, he's going to make your very body his in the redemption of the body. That's what he says in the last part of verse 23. We can't be fully his until the final act is done. And until the final act is done, he says, we're just like the cosmos. We want to get out of here. I wonder what it says if we don't. Please get out your songbooks and turn to the Song of Invitation. You know what makes adoption so special is the selection part of it, the choosing part of it. There is no accidents when it comes to adoption. If you have ever tried to get pregnant and couldn't, you realize how little control you have over it. And sometimes parents are trying to avoid it and they get pregnant. You know, the pleasant oops. The blessing that is the oops. No parent who has ever adopted says, oops, how did we adopt? How did this happen? No. And I want to say about every one of you, you are not an accident. When you were baptized into Christ, there was a calculated decision. That one is mine. No oops into the kingdom. No mistakes. Only calculated decisions by God. And so it is in the resurrection of the body. When he raises all dead bodies and he starts selecting bodies to be transformed into the glorious image that is Christ's, he's not going to just do it on random. He's going to be selecting bodies to be transformed into Jesus' glorious body based on whose body lived by the Spirit. Who made their body a slave to the Spirit and not their spirit a slave to their body? It won't be an oops. It'll be a calculated decision. That body, there's a lot of bodies in this audience that God is going to transform, and it'll be a calculated decision. Now, if you're not a child of God this morning, stage one can happen right now, where he makes you his by adoption, and he sends forth the Spirit of Christ, not the spirit of slavery that fears and cowers, but the Spirit that says, God is my Abba, just the way Jesus called him in the garden. What a wondrous thing that is. Please come as together we stand and sing.